Heavenly Father, we worship Your name, Lord. We adore You. And Lord, as we come to this place and get our hearts ready and our minds ready for Your word, Lord, we realize of the importance, Lord, of Your name, Your glory, Your power, Your freedom, the liberty that You have given us, Lord, to get us out of oppression and addiction, slavery, Lord. And Lord, we know that there is no salvation besides You, Lord. For there is no one else that could provide for this salvation. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Lord, we surrender and humble ourselves to You. And Lord, You are the way, You are the truth, You are life, Lord. You came to give us life and give it abundantly for us, Lord. So in You, Lord, we are more than conquerors. In You, Lord, we are able to overcome temptations and challenges, Lord, difficulties that we face. So allow us to know who we are in You, Lord, guiding us and directing us, Lord, through Your Word, and allowing us to be rooted, Lord, and to be built up in the knowledge of Your power and of Your Scriptures, Lord. Thank You for John this morning that is sharing the message. Lord, I pray that You anoint him, that You use him. Let, Lord, Your power, the power of Your Holy Spirit, strengthen, Lord, through this time. And not only that, Lord, that as he shares, Lord, Your name will be glorified continually through this time. Thank You, Lord, for the word that he has, Lord. We just pray for protection on his heart and mind and everything he does, Lord, today. And Lord, guide us. Guide us to know who You are, Lord, in the midst of these times that we live in. In Your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated here this morning, and I just want to take a moment to introduce and invite John Whittyfield to share with us this morning. If you know, John is the head of our school here, which we have a school, Christian education, 60 students, and it's really a miracle for us to have a school. It's really a miracle for us to have the teachers and the volunteers, the school board members, and also John and his wife, Kath, joining this organization, the school. And one of the things that you may not know is that the school is a discipleship center of the church. And a great big part of our investment from this congregation is to the school, to the children of the school, and also to the families that come to the school. So 2-3 times a year, John comes and shares the message. And this is a great opportunity for you to see the vision that we have behind the school, but also to hear the heart and the passion of John in regard to Christian education. And as you see him here, not only he teaches and meets with the parents and teachers and students throughout the week, but also he has a passion about the theology of the Bible and the Scriptures and the knowledge of God for us. So John, why don't you come and share with us this morning? Thank you for doing this, brother. Really appreciate you. So here's John this morning. God bless you.
Last night, Zachary was here with me and he said, "Dad, go up there and have some fun." And I was like, "Can we do that in church?" But I think we can. Pastor Samuel and I were at lunch on Thursday and he wanted to know what I was going to speak on. I'm like, "Why do you need to know what I'm going to speak on?" I guess because he's the pastor. So I said, I thought in 2 years, you probably missed some things in Mark. So I thought we'd spend a few hours in that today. I'm just kidding. My wife and I met in Hong Kong, and I taught over there for about 10 years. And one of my jobs over there was teaching English to 17 to 20-year-olds. And most of the kids that I taught in a vocational training school were there because their grades in Hong Kong weren't high enough for them to get into a regular university, and they needed some skills to be able to get jobs and make a living. And in Hong Kong, when you start school in kindergarten, you'll typically go to a class, an English class, taught by a native English speaker. And so the kindergarten student will walk in, and the teacher will ask what your name is. And the student will say their Chinese name. And the teacher might say, no, I need to know what your English name is. And some of them would have an English name, some of them wouldn't. So if they didn't have a name, the teacher would say, well, pick a name. Well, you can imagine having a kindergartner pick a name that they want to be, and that will follow them kind of for their life as far as when they do English classes. So I have taught numerous rainbows, quite a few purples, a few Chris's, but I also had some interesting names as well. I taught a shopping once. She liked to shop, which was shocking. I also taught a Lucifer. I don't know where he got the name, but the sad, the amazing part was he kind of fit the name a little bit. Took a lot of prayer and understanding of the kid. But names really do make a difference in our lives, don't they? We oftentimes end up living out what our names mean. Maybe when you were naming your kids, you had some positive experiences that you decided to name your son or daughter. A mentor or a family member that had a really positive influence on your life, so you named your child after them. Maybe you had a negative experience and said, I am never naming my son or daughter that. I don't think either, you know, when we look at people, we don't look at them and say, ah, he's not a Jack, he's more of a Harry. Their names typically fit, don't they? And in the Bible, God used names to get across a message oftentimes. Paul means small or humble. Isaiah means God saves. Sometimes God changed names. He used Abram, who was the father, exalted father, and he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Just a few letters that yet changed what his name meant. My wife and I adopted our son from China about 3.5 years ago. And as part of that process, we needed to choose what his name was going to be. And it was an interesting process for us. What are we going to name him? Are we going to use a family name? Are we going to use something unique? Do we want him to keep his Chinese name? And so we settled on Zachary David Yuling Whittefield. One of the first things I thought of is that poor kid, when he has to sign papers for his first house, is going to wonder what we were thinking. But Zachary, God, remembered by God. Remembered by God. I would think after the third time I'd have it together, but I guess not. We want him to know that God remembers him. God had a plan for him from the moment that he was conceived. From the moment he was conceived. God remembered him when he lived in an orphanage. David means beloved. Not only did God remember him, and does God remember him, God loves him. And as I was studying for this, we never really knew what Yuling meant in Chinese. We had some ideas, but never quite sure. But as I was studying, found out that Ling means spiritual being in Chinese. Zachary is beloved. He's remembered by God. He has parents and family that love him every day. God's spirit dwells inside him. Names matter. And in preparing for today, the name that kept coming back to me over and over again was Peter. And I don't know why. Maybe because I relate to him well. A little impulsive, a little arrogant sometimes. A sinner saved by grace. But he was a fisherman by trade. And the more we get to know him, we do see that he really is impulsive. He's a bit arrogant. But he's a follower of Christ. He was a sinner saved by grace, yet quite inconsistent. I don't know if that's like you, but that reminds me of me oftentimes. And Peter is also the disciple that was mentioned in the New Testament more than any other disciple. He was the leader of the early Christian church. And Jesus took what was broken and restored him so that he would be the leader of the church. Jesus saw Peter as a rock. John 1:40-42 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Why did Jesus change his name? Before Jesus, he was Simon. And one of the meanings of Simon is wavering. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. A wavering rock. That sounds very familiar sometimes. Peter was impulsive. When you think about him walking on the water in Matthew 14, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" How many of us would jump out of the water, say, "Lord, if it's you, let me walk to you"? Like, I don't think I would do that. I think I would be more like the disciples in the boat in fear. Yet for a moment, he was fearless. But then he became fearful, and fear caused him to sink. Peter was also the disciple that struck off the high priest's servant's ear. In John 18, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" I find it interesting here in John that he uses the words or the name Simon Peter, still under the wavering rock. A bit impulsive to take out a sword and chop off the ear. I think Peter also had some arrogance to him sometimes. In Matthew 16, 21 to 23, it says, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." How many of us would have the guts to not only say Jesus was wrong, but it actually says he rebuked him? Like, that's a new level of arrogance, isn't it? I'm going to rebuke God. And it's interesting, too, isn't it, that right before that, Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." So here he's been given the keys to the kingdom, and now he's going to rebuke him 5, 10, 15 minutes later. Matthew 16 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" When we look at Peter, we see his highs, we see his lows. We see the sins that he had. We see his victories. We see Peter denying Jesus 3 times. And after that, we find Peter, he's broken. He's lost. He's unsure. He may have been packing it in. "I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to be a fisherman. That's the part I'm comfortable with." We see a disciple who's been restored. We see his name being given prominence. And his identity is finally wrapped in Jesus and not in himself. And after Jesus died and rose again, we see in John 21 that there's Peter out fishing again. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It's interesting, isn't it, that all the work that still has to be done to haul in the fish, Peter thought, I should jump into the water. I'll let the other guys take care of it. But he wanted to see Jesus, didn't he? The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Peter jumped out into the water again, and this time swam to Jesus. And here we see Jesus starting to restore Peter. In John 21, 15 to 18, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asked the same question, the question three times, right? Just like when Jesus or Peter denied Jesus. I also find it interesting that Jesus called him Simon here. Still a little bit wavering, maybe. But in this calling, Jesus is giving Peter a task to complete. It's time to move on. You're no longer going to be fishing for fish. You're going to be fishing to feed God's sheep. And Jesus is now giving him a task. Alistair Begg says it this way. The task that he gives him shows that Jesus trusts him. And the task that he gives him shows that Jesus tests him. He tests him. What is the test? Well, love's test is action. And the test of obedience is expressed in the action that follows his love. And so he says to him, okay, I take you at your word. I trust you enough to give you the responsibility of feeding my sheep. And of course, in the Acts of the Apostles, all the way through, we see how Peter responded to this test. Jesus restored Peter, and he became a pillar in the church. Peter became confident in who Jesus made him to be. And Peter was the one who was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he was preaching with boldness. Acts 2:29 says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He spoke with confidence. He was no longer focusing on what he did wrong. He was focusing on the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We too can have the same confidence, can't we? Jesus restores us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can proclaim him with boldness. All our sins are forgiven. We can know that what we are saying is objectively true. We have the undoubted approval of God. We are the instrument of the Holy Spirit, saying exactly what God once said and nothing he doesn't once said. The heavens are cut to the heart as they were on the day of Pentecost. Jesus restored the true identity of Peter. And when given another chance at the end of his life, Peter chose to be hung upside down on the cross because he didn't want to be compared to Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew what his name meant. He knew who he was, and just as importantly, he knew whose he was. And when we come to Christ, we are forgiven. We are restored. We are eternally changed. And we are given a new identity. And some have said that when we die and go to heaven, we'll have a new name. And nobody else in heaven will have the same name as us. Our identity will be in heaven and no longer here on earth. And I don't know about you, but I find sometimes I battle against what my identity is. Sometimes I put it in things that are false. Sometimes I do okay. But I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a principal here at the school. I find that I can compare myself to others and try to be someone that I'm not. I ask the question, do I measure up? As a husband, I need to love my wife unconditionally. As a father, I need to work with Kath to make sure that our son is growing up in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And as a son, I need to honor my father and mother. And as a brother, I need to be kind to my siblings. I need to support them. I need to love them well. And here at school, I need to support my teachers. I need to treat them and staff and board members, parents and students the same way that the Lord treats me. I need to love well. I need to serve well. And I need to reflect Jesus. But if any one of these takes precedence over my relationship with Jesus, then my identity is actually in something less than who Jesus is. God did call me here. And if He has called me here, then I need to live my life like He has called me here. And not get focused on what I'm not good at, but be focused on what the calling is on my life. This past Wednesday, Pastor Samuel asked this question in the Life and Legacy class. How can I lead if I don't have my identity in Jesus Christ? How can I lead if I don't have my identity in Jesus Christ? And I think this is something many of us struggle with. Students, kids, adults. Who are we and whose are we? And so here at school, we're working on being accredited over the next few months. And one of the things we're asking is, what do we want our graduates to look like? What do we want them to know? Who do we want them to be? And I think it's really easy for us to get caught up in their academics. We want them to be high achievers. We want them to do well in their classes. And academics are important, but none of that matters if their identity is in something less than Jesus Christ. The most important thing that we can have for our kids as parents is that our sons and our daughters know that they are God's. Everything else takes second place. And so to help us with this, we've come up with an acronym based on the word charis. Charis means grace, loving kindness, and favor. Grace is the practical demonstration of a favorable disposition to another, the undeserved actions of love and compassion toward another. And I think charis, while we're using it for our school, I think this is something that can be applied to all of us, something to use in our families as well. So I'd like to share what charis means with you. C stands for co-laborers with Christ. We dream, think, work, and occupy in this world, always companion and strengthened for all good works by Christ. We advance God's kingdom by actively loving God and others. We are partners, helpers, servants, and fellow soldiers. The first part of 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Psalm 90:17 says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. If we can teach our students that they are co-laborers, we can help them see that God has a specific purpose for them in their life. He has equipped them to fulfill His kingdom here on earth. What about here at church? Over the past few weekends, we had a bunch of people here at this church and school taking care of firewood. And 3 weekends ago, we had 75 to 80 people out back splitting, cutting, stacking firewood. We did 2 semi-truck loads that we had ordered, Glenn had ordered. And we had that all stacked between the hours of 9 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So many people were out working, and Dan, I don't know, it seemed like we got that done faster than we ever had. And then throughout the week, we had community members come, and they collected wood. And then last Thursday and Friday, our junior high and high school students delivered over 50 loads of firewood to various families across the county, from Winter Park all the way to Kremling. That is what co-laboring looks like. It wasn't a school project. It wasn't a church project. It was all of us working together to provide something for people in the community that have a need. That is co-laboring. H stands for heirs. We are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ who have received the blessing of God's promised kingdom. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." God has given us the keys to His kingdom. We are heirs with Him. And one way we're trying to help our students understand this at school is 2 times a week we have them come in. We call it the morning blessing. And it's a new thing for us and for them. And some days it goes really well. Some days not as good as we wanted to. But that's okay. Because what we're trying to do is help them understand that God has blessed all of us. The blessing song comes from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We want to speak blessing over our students, over our teachers, our families, our church, and whoever God might bring to mind. And ultimately, the goal is that our students will go home and speak blessing over their parents. They will speak blessing over their co-workers. They will speak blessing over their families. They will speak blessing over each other. So my question for us is, when was the last time any of us spoke blessing over someone else? How about to a person that you're having difficulty with? Is it easy to speak blessing over them? I know what I would rather do. But God calls us to bless those who curse you, doesn't He? We are ambassadors. We are the trusted representatives of the King. Our manner and speech reveal the very person of Christ and characterize His good news in His present age. We can be preachers, teachers, writers, artists, musicians, actors, historians, builders, bakers, neighbors, friends of outsiders, bold proclaimers, and compassionate strangers. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal, our appearance through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Whatever our profession we're in, we are representatives of Jesus. God has chosen us to be His hands and feet. We can do this by loving our neighbor well. We can do this by supporting missions or going on missions. We can do this through benevolence. There are any number of ways that we can accomplish this. We are all called to be His ambassadors. R stands for restorers. We are rebuilders of relationship with God and with humanity, even as we rebuild the broken places in the world. We bring vision, skill, and passion into the world to restore beauty and wholeness wherever it has been stolen. We can be healers, reconcilers, rescuers, and intercessors. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Imagine if we all recognize that we are restorers. If we went to each other when we had a hurt and we prayed for healing, when we interceded for each other, if we are the vessels that God uses to heal broken relationships. There's different ways that we can do this here at church. Every month on Thursday night, we have a prayer and worship time. What would it look like if this sanctuary was packed with people praying and worshiping God and going to each other and healing broken hurts, praying for healing of sickness? We could raise the roof off this place, literally. How about in life groups, where we can study God's Word, share difficulties, confront sin, form meaningful relationships? I don't know about you, but I am crazy busy. Some weeks I don't know what happened. But Kath and I are involved in 2 different life groups. We host one with the young adults, and then we go to the Welch's on Friday nights. I wouldn't give that up for anything, because that's where I'm going to develop meaningful relationships. That's where I can speak into the lives of our young adults. That's where Kath and I can grow in our relationship and see other couples. Life groups matter. And you've heard a lot about them over the last couple of weeks. Get involved. Don't be on the sideline. Be involved. I stands for image bearers. We are His image bearers. Or another way of saying it is, we are His image walking on earth. We are followers of Christ who reveal His character, motives, and deeds, influencing others in culture, in surrender, humility, and purpose. We are redeemed image bearers, strategic thinkers, initiators, fathers, mothers, beautifiers, leaders, conquerors, peacemakers, shalom keepers, and more. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." When we understand that we are created in the image of God, we are much more likely to live a life that reflects his image. We need to know and live the truth. Our students need more than just facts or a list of right and wrong rules. They need a compelling vision of the bigger picture. They need to be swept up in the epic story. They need to be awed by a view of a reality that is much greater than themselves. In essence, it must be presented as a way of seeing that affects the way they make decisions about everything in life. S is for stewards. We are faithful and wise managers of the gifts and talents God has given us. We are his entrusted servants, overseers, managers of all that he has set within us and within our sphere of influence. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." We have the mind of Christ. And whether we're students, whether we're managers, whether we're workers, whatever God has entrusted to us, he's called us to steward it well. And when we do this, the kingdom of God is advanced. And our church could be that vibrant, nurturing church that God has called us to. We can do this in any number of ways. Get involved in a life group. Teach a Sunday school class. This morning, Marriott McGrath was walking the hallway with nobody else there, just praying for the Sunday school classes. We can get involved in being an usher. We can work in maintenance. There are a number of things that we can get involved with to be the stewards of what God has given us. Charis, grace, loving kindness, and favor. So how can we do this? What are some practical ideas to help us and our kids understand that our identity is in Jesus Christ? Jenny Allen wrote this for the Focus on the Family. "Teach your kids that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He measured up. He satisfied all that God asks of you or anyone to be in relationship with him." And she goes on to give 6 or 7 ways that we can do this. And at the end of each of these, there'll be some Bible verses, and just for time, I'm not going to read them all. But I would encourage you to read these later and look at the Bible verses that correspond to it. We can remind our kids and ourselves, "I am the wonderful creation of a loving God. He knows everything about me. I was made to reflect the image of God. My abilities to create, learn, and love come from him. I have so much in common with the Creator. I am adopted into God's family, and I will live for eternity as his child. I have been created with a purpose. God has prepared good works for me to do, and he will give me everything I need to carry them out. I was chosen by God, and I am special to him. I am a citizen of heaven. This world is not my home. I am never in the dark. God's word helps me find my way in dark times." Teach this to our kids. Teach this to yourself. Spend time with your spouse. We are God. When we know who we are and whose we are, we can use our gifts for others. And isn't that what our ultimate goal is? To take our gifts and use them for others. Christian comedian Michael Wright Jr. says it this way: "God has given me this gift to bring laughter to people. But a gift isn't a gift until you give it away. And it's not measured by how many people like it, but by how many people need it." How many people need the gift that you have, or gifts that you have? our gifts aren't just meant to be stay in house. God has created us to use our gifts in service to others. So how are we doing at that? Maybe you're a good teacher. I can assure you that my school needs some teachers. Not that I'm trying to sell that or anything. Maybe you're a mentor. Kids need someone to sit down with them one-on-one, to pray with them, to spend time with them, to help them see who Jesus is. Your gifts are not for you alone, but they are to be used for others. Again, here in church, what can we do? Lead a life group. We talked about this just a minute ago. Teach a Sunday school class. I promise if you go talk to Sarah Payne, she will tell you that she has needs for that. You can be an usher. How about the youth group? How about the worship team? Any number of ways that you can get involved. Don't be on the sideline. God has called you here. Use the gift that He's given you. It's interesting when you tell someone what you're going to be speaking on, how suddenly and miraculously the songs that are sung in the worship time match the title of the sermon. But let's think about the names of Jesus. He knows who He is and whose He is. I don't think there's ever been a second that Jesus questioned who He was. He always knew. Even when Satan tempted Him, he knew who He was and whose He was. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, the wonderful counselor, the rock of ages, the first and the last, Christ, the living way, Christ, our head. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the rock on which we all stand. A.B. Simpson, in his book, The Names of Jesus, says this: the cornerstone is the foundation of the building. It rests upon it. The cornerstone regulates the entire building. From it, all other measurements are taken. The cornerstone unites the building. Without it, there can be only one wall. The cornerstone bears the record of the building. And so I have this nice, for those of you in construction, I apologize. But this has a firm foundation, doesn't it? Especially when my hand's on it. And I think in our lives we spend a lot of time building our buildings. If it's built on a cornerstone, it's going to last, isn't it? But I think sometimes we get caught up in different things. Maybe for those of you that are junior high and high school, how many snap streaks do I have? What happened at homecoming? How am I doing in sports? Am I the best volleyball and basketball player, or am I not the best? Maybe I'm worried about my grades. Maybe I'm worried about my friendships at school. But if God is our cornerstone, it's firm, isn't it? It's not going anywhere. It stays. But as we start thinking about, I need to do this on my own, we might get a little wavering like Peter. That is not what God called us to do. We are His cornerstone, or He is our cornerstone. But when we get that backwards, like I just did, it's not going to last, is it? All of a sudden, that cornerstone gets ripped away, and it all goes down. Our cornerstone goes away, doesn't it? We are God's. He is the cornerstone of our life. And as long as we have that, we'll be firm. The minute that we forget that, it all collapses down. It's because of the cross of Christ that we live. Without the cross, we have no salvation. Without the empty tomb. Alistair Begg says it this way: without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the grounds for our salvation. If we answer the question, if you were to die tonight and you were gaining entry into heaven, what would you say? Begg goes on to say this: if you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed. Because I have faith. Because I am this. Because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because he. Now that is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust in myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends on me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out, and I am doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. A few weeks ago, Zachary said, I asked Jesus into my heart today. I thought you already did that. He said, I did do that once before. I just wanted to make sure. Now, we might have theological work to do there. But he knows that he will always be remembered. His identity is in Jesus Christ. His name reflects what God has done in his life. He was born in China, but that is not his identity. We want him to always know that he's Chinese, but he's not simply Chinese. He's had 7 surgeries in 3.5 years with us. His body is different, but that is not who he is. He has an American father, a New Zealand mother, who met in Hong Kong. He is in a pretty blended family. But that is not who he is. His identity is in Christ alone. His identity is that God remembered him. He is our beloved son that God chose to bring into our family. He is not extra blessed because we adopted him. He is blessed because God remembered him, and he sees him as beloved. His identity is in the name that is above all other names. Zachary is special because God remembered. God remembered him. So how are we feeling? Do we live in the presence of God? Or do we get focused on what people approve of us or disapprove of us? Are we looking for stars? Are we looking for things that drop us down? So I'd like to read a book to you called You Are Special by Max Lucado. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, and others were short. Some wore hats, and others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still, others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them, Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and the people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I am not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up to her and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with the Wemmick who had, and with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden soldiers, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers will only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day, and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. A couple of weeks ago, Kath and I were reading about the ascension with Zachary. Zachary said, Dad, when we die, we won't actually be dead, will we? It's almost as if we'll just be dreaming, isn't it? At 8 years old, he's starting to understand that his identity is in Jesus Christ. We are never dead. We are alive with Christ. And our names are forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are His, and He is ours. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for how you've created us. We thank you for what you did on the cross and when you rose again 3 days later, that we can believe in you and have eternal salvation. God, we thank you that no matter what we have going on in our life, that you are real, that you are present, and that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to take our burdens, help us to take our identity to you and to the cross. In your name, amen.